9. Genesis 9, and it's good to have Matt Clark's family here this morning, and also the Chavez, right? Right? Am I saying that? Yep, Chavez family. He's right out of the Marines about 2 months ago in Camp Lejeune, and so they've moved up here. He's going to school. It's good to have the Mitchells in here, I think, first time as a pair. Because have you moved from Texas yet? Not yet. Okay. And so when will you be moving? Do you know?
November 30th.
So it's fast approaching. All right. And then let's see here. I think that is all. You've been in here before, haven't you, for Sunday school? Okay, I figured you had. All right, good. How you doing? All that potatoes you've been fixing back there. You probably got more starch than I do in this shirt, don't you think? Oh, that's not funny. All right, so Genesis chapter number 9 and verse number 18. All right, let me loosen this tie. Just a bib. You know, it's just a glorified bib. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. And these are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without, or outside the tent. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. I had a good comment here from Brother Brian earlier in the week. He said, it could be that Ham actually purposely got his father drunk here. And that's what he was talking about in verse 24, where Noah awoke and knew what his son had done to him. Now, at first, it sounds like just a good guess, and it's as good a guess as any other guess. But we see it later on in the book of Genesis, don't we? Where kids getting their parents drunk. Where? Yeah, that's right. Lot. Remember, the daughters of Lot got their daddy, they got Lot drunk and two successive nights, and there come the Moabites and the Ammonites. And so this is not unheard of. So that was a great nugget there from Brother Brian. That could be exactly what Ham's part in all of this. And Canaan had something to do with it, because in verse 22, we find that Ham is the father of Canaan. We mentioned that last week. And in verse 25, we find that Canaan, the grandson of Noah, the son of Ham, is cursed. He said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall be unto his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Okay. Oh, good. I have something to add to my list. All right, so I have a couple questions to finish up last week's lesson. The first question goes like this. Where did all the people come from that are on planet Earth? Can you show me that in the text? Can you show me in the passage where they all came from? And you put me into a French fry lamp zone here. Of chapter 8 and 9, right? So verse 19, "These are the three sons of Noah, of them was the whole earth overspread." Okay, so really quick, like, I want to keep our place here. Probably the only time we're going to, with our Bibles, leave the book of Genesis. Would you keep your place here? Let's look over at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Give you a moment to get there. If you're not sure if you can find it before we need to read, that's fine. You can just wait and listen along. Acts chapter 17. When you think of Acts 17, what episode do you think of? They thought Paul was a god. And where was this? Athens. That's right. Athens is where? New York? Greece. That's right. It is in New York also, and Georgia. And so all those, they just don't cook the same way, okay? So, all right, so we have Paul in verse 22 of Acts 17. "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship. Him therefore him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. and look here, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So, God says very clearly in the book of Acts chapter 17 that He is responsible for all people coming from one person, basically. And who is that one person? It's more recent than that. Noah, genetically speaking, Noah. Now, of course, Noah's daughters-in-law were not blood with Noah, but genetically speaking, also, we all descend commonly from Noah through his sons. So, we see in verse 26, all people are on earth are of one blood, and all the nations dwell on the face of the earth, and their bounds of habitation are appointed by the Lord. That's important. You're going to need to remember that part. I'm going to read that part of that verse again so that you remember it here in a minute. Verse 26, end of the verse, and hath determined the times before appointed. Well, that doesn't sound very much like free will, does it? And hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. The bounds of their habitation. All right, I want you to see the first part of verse 26. Hath made of one blood all the what? All the nations of men. That's important. You're going to need to know that in a minute. Back to Genesis chapter number 9. So again, where did all these people come from? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So while you're moving back to Genesis 9, we're going to look at one more question here. By the way, here's a quote from Henry Morris. All the physical characteristics of the different nations and tribes must therefore have been present in the genetic constitutions of these six people who came through the flood in the ark. That's Shem, Ham, Japheth, and their wives. Somehow, by the regular mechanisms of genetics, variations, recombinations, all the various groups of nations and tribes must have developed from this beginning. In other words, the genetic constitutions contained all the possible variations of all the people that are now on the earth. Okay? That is what the Bible teaches. Question number two. And since we're Bible students, it doesn't matter if I can prove it through anything else, does it? Do we come here and talk about magazines and periodicals and all the smart people that can't even tell you who the first person was? No, we're not going to waste our time with that. We're Bible believers. All right, question two. Have we seen this all before? Yes, the answer is, and I'm talking about chapter 9, we have seen this all before. Can you give me any similarities between Adam and Noah? They both lived more than 900 years, right? How old was Adam when he died? How old? 930. That's right. Close. Very good. 930. And then Noah was how old? 950. But the story itself, do you see any similarities between what you might call the fall of Adam and the fall of Noah? Anything at all? Yeah, it seems like they both had a good relationship with the Lord. That's right, Brother Cosia. Greg, right? Good. Walter's your son. Good. I'm learning. Huh? They both had three sons. That's right. What were the three sons of Adam? Mo, Larry, and Curly. That's correct. Over here? Cain, Abel, and Seth. That's right. Larry, Daryl, and Daryl, right? All right. So, some of you don't know what that's about. All right, so Mo, Larry, Curry, Larry, Daryl, Peter, Paul, and Mary, others. But really, it's Cain, Abel, and Seth, all right? And then, of course, Noah has Shem, Ham, and Japheth. What else? What other similarities between the stories of Adam and the story of Noah?
Cain killed Abel, and he lost his son, and his mother's son was banished.
Well, I don't know if Ham was banished, per se. Maybe, but we know that one of Noah's grandsons was cursed. So, not bad. What else? That's right, which is Noah's grandson. Okay, Mike? That's right. They are both charged with repopulating the earth. Chapter 1, Adam is charged with go and produce and fill the earth, replenish the earth. Same Hebrew word is found in Genesis 9 when Noah comes off the ark. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. What else? They both fell because of fruit. Adam ate of the forbidden fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, Noah finds himself drunk because he drank fermented wine and he drank enough to get drunk, which is unscriptural for any believer who calls himself born again and filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. So they both fell because of their involvement with fruit. What else? That's right. They were both. Now let's talk about the animals there. We'll come right over to you, okay, brother? They were both responsible for the animals. Can you talk a little bit more about that? Okay. So the naming and the caring for the animals on Adam's part, and what with Noah? That's right. They had to go on the ark with Noah, didn't they? Do you find it interesting that God brought the animals to Adam so that he could name them, and God brought the animals to Noah so that he could bring them into the ark? In both cases. All right, and then the last one is not so easy, but let's see if we can figure it out. It has something to go ahead.
They both were shameful in their nakedness.
Oh, excellent. That's right. They were both shameful in their nakedness. What else? Having to do with that same thing. In their nakedness. Someone else covered them. That is good stuff. You guys are awesome. And so with Adam, God covered him with what? Adam and Eve, he covered them with what? Coats of skins. They thought they'd try, you know, fig leaves. They were beach bums. They tried first aprons of fig leaves. And God said, that's not enough coverage. We're going to go with coats of skin. All right. So two different terminologies there. So not only did they both had three sons. They both had animals brought to them. They were both commanded to fill the earth. They both fell because of involvement with fruit. They were both shamed in their nakedness. Both had someone else cover them in their nakedness. What else? Yes, Heather? Where do you see that with Noah in particular? Very good. I heard it over here. 9:4. Flesh with the life thereof, which is of the blood thereof, ye shall not eat. So they're both told of something they could not eat. And then also, which is not so easy to get, they're both involved with a curse. Okay, so again, Noah cursed his grandson, and of course, Adam and Eve were present when the serpent was cursed, and the ground was cursed because of Noah. Now, you say, well, I don't see a good parallel there. Or, ground is cursed because of Adam. Okay, there we are. Almost didn't catch myself there. All right, so you have Adam. He produces not only through Eve with posterity, but also it was seen that the earth brought forth produce because of the labor of Adam. And so the offspring of Adam in what was to be farmed was cursed. The ground was cursed. So also the grandson of the posterity of Noah through Canaan was cursed. And so we have a lot of similarities here. So good. You guys should be able to teach this class. All right, so there's your list, the official list. The official list. All right. Now let's talk about genealogies again before we get into it, because I know you guys are just aching. Look at chapter 10. Doesn't that look amazing? Don't you just want to read all the begats? I was reading this with my wife earlier this week, and she said, what are we doing for Sunday school? And so we're going to read this. Actually, I think it was, you asked, I was reading, you said, well, go ahead and read to me. And so I read, and she says, quit messing with me, or something to that regard. Because, you know, when your wife asks you to read a course, you go to the genealogies and read 1,000 begots. That's just exactly what you should do. And it's just really, it's good for the moment. In any case, and chapter 10, now remember we talked about the genealogies. Remember, what three chapters, talking about Genesis 1 through 11, what three chapters do we find genealogies in? There's only 11 to pick from. Genealogies, huh? What? Say it again. 10. Yep. Pretty sure it's 10 since we're looking at one. All right. We're looking at A. Chapter 5, chapter 10, and 11. That's right. And remember, I said we're going to kind of make those genealogies like three sections of chairs. Here's chapter 5. Here's chapter 10. Over there's chapter 11. Remember I told you the Bible is about one thing, isn't it? It's about restoring paradise. It's about the new heaven and new earth replacing the old heaven and the old earth and how we get there. So, and we'll talk about that more in just a moment. So, in Genesis 5, we get from Adam to who? Adam to Noah and his three sons, right? And right here, this aisle is an episode that takes up four chapters. What is it? The flood of Noah, right? And then chapter 10's genealogy, we deal with whose genealogy, basically? Noah's, right? Through his three sons. And we get what we call the table of the nations. Where did we see that nations thing? Acts chapter 17, verse 26. It was God who brought the nations together and appointed the times of their habitations. When did he do that? Chapter 10 of Genesis. So Paul was a student of Genesis. So here's chapter 10. All right, so over there, remember, we get from Adam to Noah. Here we're talking about Noah and his three kids. And then in chapter 11, we have the second aisle, the second episode that's crammed in the middle of this genealogy. Basically, like I've told you before, it's one genealogy. Chapters 5 through 11 is one genealogy showing us how we get from Adam to Abraham. And during this genealogy, we have two episodes crammed in there. We'll call them aisles. One is Noah and the flood. The other is the Tower of what? Tower of Babel. That's right. Adequately named. And then over here, we go from Shem to Abraham. Shem to Abraham. We'll talk about that in a minute. So my question for you is this. Since the Bible is all about Jesus, isn't Genesis chapter 10 supposed to get us to Jesus? Isn't it? I mean, aren't we supposed to see a comparison between the genealogy of Christ and the genealogy found in Genesis 10? Now, hang with me. I know what you're tempted to do. Great, genealogies. I love this stuff. No, hang with me. Remember, in Luke chapter number 3, we have Jesus' genealogy. And it goes backwards from Jesus down to, really, God through Adam. Okay? So he says over here, which is the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Saruk, the son of Ragal, the son of Phalak, the son of Heber, the son of Salah, which is the son of Canaan, which is the son of Arphaxad, the son of Sem. Okay, so we have a problem here. Either this guy can't spell or we have a language issue. All right, because he's saying it's Sem, this guy over here is saying it's Shem. Are they, which one is right anyway? Yeah, they both are. What's the answer? That's right. This is translated from Hebrew to English. This is translated from Greek to English. It's just a different translation. Remember, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, New Testament in Greek. And that's why they're spelled differently. That's why in your New Testament it says Elias instead of Elijah. Okay? Because it came from a different language and it's a translation. All right, so over here you'll notice in Genesis 10, remember we have all three sons of Noah mentioned in Genesis 10. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But we talk about all three of them. And since Jesus came from Shem, then it would make sense for us that we could trace it if we're talking about Jesus. But we're not exactly. Shem, Arphaxad, Salah, Eber. Okay, we get all the way up here to Eber. Eber. Peleg, Phelek, same. But then that's it. Then it's done. That's over with. And so we can see that Genesis 10 is not giving us the big story of how we got to Jesus. That is not the purpose of Genesis 10. Okay? Any questions so far? Yeah. All right. So let's look at Genesis chapter 11. And look with me, please, at verse number 10. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begot Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. Okay, I have a question for you. If you look at chapter 11, verse 10, and if you look at chapter 10 and verse 21, how old was Shem when the flood came? Yeah. Let's see if I can get someone in the back who didn't hear you. Let's see if I can get someone out back there to guess. Say it again? Yeah, about 98. Now remember, we're told in the genealogies that Noah started having sons when he was how old? Chapter 5? He was 500. So one of the sons is 100 or close to it. Now look back at chapter 10 and verse 21. What's our answer? Were they triplets? Were they? If one was born 2 years after the other, then I would say no. Or you have a very unhappy mother. And that child was ginormous by the time it finally fell. All right? So I'm going to say no. You're almost sure it's asking a trick question. End of chapter 5 says Noah's 500 years old at Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We find out from chapter 10 that one is older than the other. Who's older between Shem and Japheth? Japheth is older, yes? He says that Shem is the brother of Japheth the elder. All right, so Japheth was probably born first, then probably Shem, possibly. But we do know from chapter 11, verse 10, that Shem was 98 when the flood came, because the flood came when Noah was how old? I'm thinking of maybe chapter number 7, verse 11, perhaps. That's right. That's right. Good. See, look at the end of chapter 5, if you would, please, and look at verse number 32. Noah is 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So he's 500 years old when the boys start coming. And in chapter 7, verse 11, we find it was 100 years after the first boy was born that the flood came. And so we look back at chapter number 11 and verse number 10, and we find out that Shem was about 98, because he was 100 years old 2 years after the flood. So he's about 98 when the flood came. So he's definitely not the oldest of the three boys. You see that? Good. But you're going to notice some similarities here between chapter 11's genealogy and chapter 3 of Luke. We get all the way down here to Serug, who begot Nahor. We have Nahor, the son of Serug. And who's the son of Nahor? Terah. Who's the son of Terah? Abraham. Huh. Okay. Yes, sir.
In my translation, on chapter 9, verse 24, mm-hmm. It doesn't say youngest, but it says younger. It kind of, you could assume that Ham was the youngest from that verse there.
Well said. Good point. Thank you. Corbin?
Just a question between you two pastors.
Okay. Are you talking about verse 36 of Luke 3?
Yes. It says Caleb is the son of Canaan, mm-hmm. and Canaan is the son of Ephrath. Whereas in Genesis it says that Caleb is the son of Ephrath.
Right. And this is good. I'm glad you're asking that. The fact is, I want to say two things. Number one, names are often repeated in genealogies. For instance, if you'll later on in some good reading, perhaps, in your special reading room, look at Luke chapter 3, you're going to find there are three Judas just in that genealogy between Adam and Christ. So it's a different Canaan. Number two, I also wanted you to see, thanks for pointing it out, that not all the generations are mentioned in each genealogy. That's why Moses could say, our fathers, the God of our fathers sent me, because if you're a grandfather, great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather, great-great-great-grandfather, you're considered a father. Okay? You fathered your progeny. Okay. Good. Yes?
So if you read out Pentecostal generations, then how does the genealogy do any good at all as far as showing what Christ came
from? Well, leaving out generations is different than getting the branch wrong. Leaving out generations is different. That is exactly what Matthew did. Matthew said that in chapter 1, verse 1, Jesus is the son of David, the son of Abraham. So they left out 28. Forgive me. They left out 42 generations there. So the point is not, did we mention every generation within the genealogy? The question is, do we have the right genealogy? And those are two different questions. And so we're comfortable with that. All right. By the way, that is why we can't be dogmatic necessarily that Genesis 5 proves the exact age of the earth. Because this is an example of how not every generation is mentioned in a genealogy. We can be certain the earth is not tens of thousands of years old, but we can't be dogmatic that it is only 6,000 years old based only on the Genesis genealogies, because there are times when generations are left out of the genealogies. Okay, well, that was fun. But I wanted you to see that we are dealing with Christ's genealogy. Let us move quickly. All right, then. Well, if Genesis 10 is not to get us to Jesus, what is the purpose of Genesis 10? To get us to the Tower of Babel, that's what. To get us to the Table of the Nations, that's right. Otherwise, there's no Acts 17 if there's no Genesis 10, right? Yeah. And I can't wait to get to the coup de grace, which is next, question number 6, if we get to it. Do you have any questions yet? Comments?
Yeah,
Jokes, riddles, poems. Well, then you won't make good preachers, because every preacher knows poems, riddles, and jokes. A good tear-jerking story, that kind of thing. Just kidding. Go ahead. Nope. I will show you that the Tower of Babel is found in Genesis 10, but that we are being shown all three sons of Noah for two purposes. Number one, to show us where all the nations originated. And number two, to show us how we got to the Tower of Babel. Okay? All right, so let me show you three references to the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter number 10. First of all, please notice, the three sons of Noah are all mentioned in Genesis chapter 10. Where does Japheth begin? Chapter 10 and verse. All right. The sons of Ham mentioned in verse number. Right. And the sons of Shem mentioned in verse number 21. So all three are mentioned. And if the order of mention is any indication of the order in which they were born. And we know Japheth was older than Shem. Right. We found that out from what verse? Chapter 10, verse 21, right. Japheth was definitely older than Shem. Ham was known as the younger son. We're not sure if his youngest, but definitely younger. Well, then it makes good sense that Japheth was oldest, Ham was second oldest, and Shem was the youngest based on their order of mention in Genesis 10. Let me point out one other similarity, if I could. Adam, the beginning of this genealogy, has three sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth. Noah, the middle of this genealogy, has three sons. Shem, Ham, Japheth. No, I said it wrong. Adam had three sons. Cain, Abel. All right, so Adam had three sons, Cain, Abel, and Seth. Okay? Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth. That's why you were smiling at me. And then the end of the genealogy is Abraham. Abraham had a dad, believe it or not. His name was Terah. We're going to say Terah to save him the embarrassment of having the name Terah. So Terah. All right, and how many sons did he have? Three, that's right, which were Nahor, Haran, and Abraham. So all three of the big namers in this genealogy had three sons. All right, now I want to show you the Tower of Babel found three times in this chapter. Are you ready? Look at verse number 5. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families in their nations. How do we know, if we compare this to chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, how do we know that this verse is talking about the Tower of Babel? That's right. What'd you say, David? Okay, because before the Tower of Babel, they were all one tongue. And in chapter 10, verse 5, it says that these nations were divided this way when they had a difference of languages or tongues. The second place the Tower of Babel is mentioned is found in verse number 25. In the genealogy of our Lord, and also in the genealogy of Shem, not the genealogy of the Lord, but definitely in the genealogy of Shem, we see in, yeah, I feel like it is, right, yeah, okay, as you were. Verse 25, and unto Eber was born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Okay, so we have the earth being divided. And in chapter 10 and verse 32, these are the families of the sons of Noah after the generations in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. Three references to the earth being divided. They all precede the Tower of Babel. One of them mentions that their tongues were changed or their languages were changed at a particular point, right? So we're talking about the Tower of Babel. Now, probably there's someone, or maybe in a crowd this size, maybe 5 or 10 of you are thinking, is this earth divided thing, is that talking about when all the land masses were one land mass? Well, this I know. Hugh Ross says that there are, and so does Henry Morris, they both say that there are land bridges that have all often throughout human history appeared and disappeared with rising and lowering sea levels. But that's not in the Bible. And though it might be true, I don't think that's what the author of Genesis 10 was referring to, simply because, number one, if there was ever an opportunity to show that the continents divided with the nations, it was in chapter 11 during the time when they were divided. And we find nothing in chapter 11 with the Tower of Babel that says, oh, by the way, all the continents shifted. So that's a pretty significant thing. And it's not mentioned. Not only that, but in chapter 10 it says that at the Tower of Babel, when the earth was divided, all the inhabitants were divided by their tongues. And so there's no need to think that these three references to the Tower of Babel in chapter 10 are talking about when the huge continent became several. There's no need to think that. Now, I did say that the purpose of this genealogy is to get us to the Tower of Babel. I've showed you three occurrences in chapter 10, but I'd also like to show you, please, these two guys. Two of the sons of Noah. One of them named Shem had a son named Arphaxad. Where do you see that? Chapter 10 and verse where? Thank you. Verse 22. And Arphaxad had a son in verse 24. His name was what? He begat Salah, and Salah begat Eber, and Eber was born two sons. All right, so I've skipped a generation here. So we have Noah's great-grandson, Joktan. Look at Joktan in verse number 25. The earth was divided. His brother's name was Joktan, and Joktan begot... But main point I want you to see is not Joktan's sons listed in those next four verses, but look in verse 30. Where do they settle? In the east. Look at chapter 11 and verse number 1 and 2. Where do the people come from, at least part of them, who take part in the Tower of Babel? They come from the east. So we have reason to believe that Noah's great-grandson, Joktan's people, came from the east and partook in the Tower of Babel. Otherwise, why is Moses telling us that they settled in the east? It wouldn't make any sense. Secondly, please notice Ham. Ham has a son. So where do we go to find Ham's children? Verse number 6 of Genesis 10. Ham had a son named Cush in verse number 7. And Cush had a son in verse number 8 named Nimrod. What a great name. And it tells us about Nimrod. Nimrod, he began to be mighty one in the earth, and he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was what? Say it again, please. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And where was it, end of the verse? The land of Shinar. Look at chapter 11, verse 2. And where does the Tower of Babel episode take place? Land of Shinar. So we have reason to believe that two of Noah's three sons and their offspring were involved in the episode that we'll talk about next week, known as the Tower of Babel. So, I know what you're thinking probably if you've read ahead to verse 1 of chapter 11. Doesn't it say the whole earth was in this place called the Tower of Babel or the Land of Shinar? We'll talk about that next week. But I do want to talk about this. Was this episode necessary? Do we have to have it? All right, so Nimrod and his kingdom, he led a place. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, and he decided that he was not going to respect the command given to his great-grandfather, Noah. So we're not talking about lots of generations removed. We're talking about a few generations removed here, and he decided he was not going to obey the Lord. He was not going to obey the Lord. Y'all with me? Yes, James? Yeah, what about that? There's a lot of irony in that story. Now, understand, this book is written by the Lord God. All right? I believe every bit of it is what we need. But in the overall picture of Scripture, do we need this? And I'm saying need in quotes as in, is this part of the story? Okay, what's the end of the story? All the nations coming together where? At the Great White Throne, right? That's true. But even after the Great White Throne, what is the end of the story? The good ending, brother. The alternate ending for those of us who are not going to the Lake of Fire. New heaven, new earth. Tell me about the New Jerusalem. All right, prepare for a bride. What does it have in it? All nations speaking one tongue. What does it have in it? What are we eating? What are we told there's food in the New Jerusalem? What food? What What do we find in the Garden of Eden that we find in the New Jerusalem in chapter 21 and 22 of Revelation? The tree of life. It says it bears fruit. And why is the fruit there? For what? The healing, through eating, the healing of the nations. The healing of the nations. The end of the story requires the Tower of Babel. Let me give you a couple examples. Revelation 5:9. They sang a new song to the Lamb that was slain, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation." You say, okay, well, that was just Jesus kind of reacting. That was God reacting to Adam and Noah's problem and the Tower of Babel problem and the sin problems throughout history. Okay, maybe, if you didn't have chapter 13. Power was given the beast, or the Antichrist, over all kindreds, tongues, and nations whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. When, in the mind of God, was the Lamb of God slain? Say it, please. Be bold. From the beginning, from the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God who was slain. Who was He slain for? From the foundation of the world. All the nations. People out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. He doesn't do that if the Tower of Babel doesn't happen. Look at chapter 17, verse 8. "And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world." If your name is ever written in the book of life, it's always been in the book of life. When was it put there? From the foundation of the world. And where were you pulled from to be written in that book? Every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. So kindreds, tongues, peoples, nations, and the Lamb of God dying for people in those kindreds, tongues, peoples, and nations. Let's slim it down here so it's even easier to swallow. The Lamb of God picked from the foundation of the world to redeem some out of every tongue and nation. When was that picked? When was it chosen? When was it orchestrated? From the beginning of creation. Tower of Babel. God's doing or man's mess up? God's orchestration, every bit of it. Or revelation does not happen. The Lamb is not slain for every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. The Lamb's book of life is not filled with people from the foundation of the world, from every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. The healing, the fruit on the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God in the New Jerusalem is not for the healing of the nations if Genesis 11 does not happen. So I ask you, is Genesis 11 a part of God's redemptive plan? Yes, it is. Everything in the book of Genesis lends to the end of the story. Now, before I let you go, I want to prove it one more time to you. May I? It says in Genesis chapter number 8, look there with me. Genesis chapter number 8, please. And I'd like for you, please, to look in verse number 11. "I will establish my covenant with you." I'm sorry, chapter 9. No wonder. "I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of the flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations." Look here. "I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth." Verse 15, "I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh." Look at verse 16. This is important. "And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth." What is the promise? It's an everlasting promise. It's an everlasting covenant symbolized by a rainbow. Look up here. Symbolized by a rainbow. An everlasting covenant symbolized by a rainbow that says, "I will not destroy all flesh." Okay, you good with that so far? I want to show you this is found in the book and it's on purpose. Everything in this Bible is part of God's redemptive plan. So, look at Colossians. Quickly, go to Colossians chapter number 1. It's in your New Testament. It's after Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and Galatians, and Ephesians, and Philippians. Look at Colossians. Colossians chapter number 1. Remember in Genesis, we have three components. Three. We have the everlasting covenant. We have the token of that everlasting covenant known as a rainbow. And it is a covenant that says, I will not destroy all flesh. Look at Colossians 1 verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Did he die just for mankind or did he die for all of creation? Oh, what about that? Okay, well, I wonder what we call this thing. Well, let's look at Hebrews chapter 13. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. You're going forward towards Revelation. Hebrews chapter number 13. Remember Genesis 9 called this an everlasting covenant. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 20. I've got 3 minutes left. Runaway train. All right? Hebrews 13 verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of what? That sounds like the same terminology found in Genesis 9. What about that? I wonder if there's anything to that. Almost like it was planned from the beginning, like it was a fixed fight. Almost like God had this in control from the first. Strange. Now one last place. Look at Revelation 5. Revelation 5. I want you to see a token of this everlasting covenant whereby God reconciles all things to himself through the blood of the cross. Revelation chapter 4, rather. I saved you a chapter. All right, we're going to look at verse number 1 and then we will be done. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Oh, looky here. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And what was around the throne? A rainbow. Now, what else was around the throne? I'd like for you to look, please, at chapter number 5. And I would like you to please look at verse number 5. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, where? In the midst of the throne. And the throne had what around it? A rainbow. So in the midst of the rainbow and the four beasts and the elders stood what? Say it. A lamb that had been slain. So, see, friends, the flood was necessary for the overall redemptive, everlasting covenant provided by the Lamb that was slain to reconcile all things to himself. Genesis is about Jesus and his work on the cross for us. Let us pray. Master, thanks for the opportunity to study your word. We are students and we are grateful that you are the author. And I pray that you continue to teach us by your marvelous grace. In Jesus' name, keep us safe in worship and on the way home. In Jesus' name, amen.